Go ahead and turn to the book of Genesis, and we are in Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. Then the Lord said in verse 1, Then the Lord said to Noah, Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Isn't it interesting that the Lord said, Come into the ark? He could have said, Go, do it. But he said, Come into the ark. When you usually say, come into my house, yeah, you're there. But also, isn't that like an invitation almost? But God is God. Why doesn't he just force Noah to go in? He didn't force Noah to go in. Noah had the free will to choose to go in or not to go in. Now, you know, we say, well, come on, Noah, you took 120 years to build that. Why wouldn't you go in? But it's a reminder that God doesn't force anything. And he still, after 120 years or so of building the ark, he still invited Noah into the ark. It was by his own free will that Noah could go into the ark, him and his family. It's interesting that the Lord said that, come into the ark. John 6:37 says, All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. An invitation. Matthew 11:28, Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't force us to come to him. He'll give us rest, but he won't force us to come to him. And I think this is a lesson that many of us need to learn, to go to him with our free will. Because stubbornly, a lot of times, we won't go to him when he's saying and inviting all the time, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Noah going into the ark, Noah and his family going into the ark, in a sense, got rest from a very violent and corrupt world. By them going into the ark, they were getting rest from a corrupt and violent world. Because we know that, it said that in the previous chapters, they were very corrupt, very violent. And them going into that ark gave them rest. Now, remember last week we talked about all the ridicule that Noah must have received? Think about it. Noah was building this ark for hundreds of years. All his neighbors were probably coming by, and there was not an ocean in sight. There's probably no ocean nearby. So they were thinking, this guy is a kook. And for 100+ years, he was building it, but also telling why he was building it. And he would tell them, not months, not weeks, not just 1 or 2 years. How long was he telling people over and over and over and over again the coming judgment of God? 100+ years, right? I don't know what your pain and hurt threshold is, but I don't know if I could go on 100+ years telling people over and over again the coming judgment of God. Please stop your ways. Turn to God. Whatever Noah was saying, he was saying it in a righteous way, because we know that Peter called him a preacher of righteousness over and over and over again. I don't know what your pain and hurt threshold is, but mine must be pretty weak, because I don't know if I could have done that. So what about you? Are the sufferings and the pains and the hurts piling up in your life? And when those pile up in our lives, it's hard for us to equate pain, suffering, and hurt with a loving God. When you're going through pains and hurts and it's piling up in your life, a lot of times our flesh or our thinking is this, well, God doesn't love me. We somehow equate pain and suffering, and we don't equate that with a loving God. We got the idea somehow that because God loves us, that he'll never allow us to experience any hurt in our lives. And I think I'm preaching to the choir, because you all know that and have been through many hurts and pains, but you know that if God allows that in your life, it's for a divine reason. He'll never allow us to experience any hurts in our lives. False. If he allows it, he's got a divine purpose for it in your life. Your part is to come to God in prayer. Your part is to bring all your hurts and all your troubles and all that ails you in your soul to God. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says this, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." For he cares for you. By the way, I know this might sound silly in the way I'm going to say this, but God said, come into the ark. And he didn't allow anyone to have one foot in the ark entrance and the other foot on dry land, right? It was either you go all the way in or you stay on the dry land. I know it's a silly example. You know, it's not allegorically, it's not in there in the Bible, but I just wanted to make a picture here showing what a person's commitment to Christ can look like. Do you have one foot in the ark's door entrance and another foot in the world? Well, that's what I call a shallow commitment. If somebody was, right? If somebody says, you got to go into the ark, and you're like, well, yeah, I don't know. I don't know yet. And I'm kind of, you have one foot here and you got one foot there. Is that a full commitment? No. I'm kind of like, okay, I'm going to go in. I'm going to go in. No, I love this world too much. Now, who's that remind you of? When I think of that, I think of Lot's wife. They were told not to look back. Don't turn around. But she still loved the material world. So she, what did she do? She turned around. You see, that's a shallow commitment. I don't know back whenever you said, I give my life to you, God, or I want you as my Savior, God, or come into my heart, God. You might have said it any different way. I surrender to you. I give my life to you, such and such. Some people out there, sadly, have said those words because they just wanted to get rid of problems. God, I've got all these horrendous problems in my life, so... Okay, I heard this from somebody just say, oh, come into my life. So, Lord, come into my life. So that you could just remove these problems. May I say by just doing that, that that then gives me a shallow commitment. Following Christ is a full commitment. There's no trying Jesus. There's no dipping my toes in the water when you tell Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. You got to go all the way into the ark, baby. All the way. It's a full commitment. Verse 2, you shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. For I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I've made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. When I read that verse 5, and Noah did all according to what the Lord commanded him. You know what, when I was doing my studies here, when I was writing the sermon, you know what popped into my mind right away? I thought of the book of James. And I thought of the book of James, and what I thought of was James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. A lot of people out there are very good at hearing the word of God, but not doing the word of God. We're great at hearing. Oh, but that applies to my wife. Oh, that applies to such and such, my uncle. That applies to, but we never think that, oh, could that verse apply to me? We're good at being doers. I'm sorry, hearers, but not doers. Noah was a great example of this verse. He heard the words of God, and Noah followed through with what God told him. And you notice it says here, and Noah did to all that the Lord commanded him. It didn't say, and Noah did according to some of the things that the Lord commanded him. Why is it that today, in today's world, many treat God's commands as like an all-you-can-eat buffet, right? Isn't that what's going on in many modern churches today that call themselves a church? They treat the Bible like an all-you-can-eat buffet. I like those verses. I don't like those verses. I'm going to pick these verses, but I don't want these verses to be applied. Oh, the Ten Commandments. You know what? I like these four, but I'm not going to follow these six. Can you imagine if the Israelites said, I like these four, God, but these six I'm not so cool with. It's so old school. Come on. Lord, help us to do according to all that you command in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be fully committed to you. You know, when I also read verse 5 there, I think of another verse from James. I think of James 2:26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Noah did those works because of who his faith was in. Noah wasn't saved because of his works. Don't ever think that. Oh, he built the ark. God saved him because he built the ark. No, it was because of God's grace. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve, but you get it anyway. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve, but you get it anyway. That's unmerited favor. And here's the thing about God's grace. You get way more than you deserve. Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. His building of the ark proved Noah had godly fear and not fear in man. You notice it says godly fear, not fear in man. His actions proved who his faith was in. His faith was in God and not in man. Verse 6, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and with his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. God's grace period of 120 years was now over. Of clean animals in verse 8, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. You know, we can get into really deep studies, how did the birds, why two by two, how did God bring them into the ark? Believe me, you can do your own studies on that, because we could spend hours on these things. I've got this simple, almost like, simple faith. It's like, okay, God says he's going to bring the animals, then he's going to bring the animals. I don't have to say, okay, how did he do that? For others, you might have that. Then study it. Or we can talk about it another time. For me, it's like, I just believe God got them there. If he created the earth and spoke the earth into existence and created the entire universe, surely he can bring little animals into the ark. And there's so many, again, theories, there's so many speculations, there's so many things, but we're going to leave that alone because I want to talk about other things, not to say that those aren't important. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. So here's the thing, just when you thought Noah's faith went through some tough testing with 100 plus years of building the ark, he's building the ark 100 plus years, his faith was being tested, now he's got to wait 7 more days for the rain to come. 7 more days. Maybe you've been faithfully following God's commands, right? You've been sharing God's words with neighbors and coworkers over and over again, loved ones. You've been doing the ministry that God's called you to do. You're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're doing what you believe God has called you to do, and you've got nothing to show for it. You've been praying faithfully. Well, here's the thing. 1,000 years is but a day, and a day is but 1,000 years to the Lord. But he knows that these things that are delayed in your life is for a purpose. Oh, what's the purpose? Well, he is a God that wants us to bear fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, and the characteristics of that love is patience. I know there's others, but that's the word I want to let you know. One thing that today in this modern world we don't have is patience. So those delays is only many times because God is working for us in and through us to bear the fruit of patience, which actually love is the fruit. But one of those characteristics is patience. That's for me too. Listen, stay steadfast in the Lord. Stay steadfast. Stay anchored to the Lord. Don't take that anchor off the Lord. Stay anchored to the Lord. Continue doing what the Lord has called you to do. Be patient and leave the results in God's capable hands. Noah did, and you can too. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. It's incredible how you hear the word 40 throughout the book of Genesis and in the creation here and so forth. Important numbers. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. Verse 14, then they and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two of all flesh, which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded, and the Lord shut him in. That jumped out to me when I was doing this study. You notice who shut them in? God. The Lord shut them in. He didn't say, by the way, grab those doors, Noah, your family. Okay, pull, close that door. No. It was the Lord who shut them in. Now be careful. Sometimes we try to open a door that the Lord has shut. Other times, the Lord opens the door and we're totally oblivious to it. If the Lord closes an opportunity, don't try to force it in the flesh. If the Lord opens up an opportunity, be led by the Spirit and pray and ask other strong believers to help you to recognize it. That's why it's important to be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Our old sinful nature, be careful of that. Be very careful. Be led by the Holy Spirit. The people in Noah's pre-flood days ignored the open door of the ark. It's not our job to disqualify people from salvation. If the door is to be shut, let God shut the door. Revelation 3:7. These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. You know, it's interesting that a common symbol for Jesus Christ is what? A simple little door. Thank you. Yes. John 10:7 says, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. They could only go through the ark's door to be saved. Christ is the only door which we can enter and be saved. We, like Noah, are saved by God's grace. We merely must pass through the door. John 10:9 says, I am the door. This is Jesus speaking. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Today in this world, many people are saying there is more than one way to God. I am here to tell you and to just tell you something that you already know. John 10:9 says, I am the door. When he says that, that means I am the only door. If anyone enters by me, he says by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Just as the ark was the only way to keep their life going, Jesus Christ is the only way to receive eternal life. There is no other way. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Some of you like Spurgeon's writing, and here Spurgeon says, the ark was salvation for Noah, but condemnation for the world. There were no second chances for those left out. Yea, when the 120 years were over and God's Spirit would no longer strive with men, there stood the great ark with its vast door wide open. And still Noah continued to preach and to declare that all would pass within the open portal into the ark of safety should be preserved from the coming destruction. Outside that door, death would reign universally, but all would be peace within. Verse 17 of chapter 7, now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters decreased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. In the 1920s, there was an attorney that wanted to dispel the Bible. So he had someone that called himself a Christian on the witness stand. And I might not be telling the story exactly word for word, but this is the way it goes. So he had, and this was a true story. So he had a person that called themselves a Christian on the stand. He says, all right, if your Bible is real, then how did all the fish die? The person that was on the witness stand was, well, he's trying to figure this out. And they couldn't come up with an answer. Not one answer to that. So the attorney was probably laughing away saying, ha, a hole in your Bible. Well, folks, if you read verse 22, what does it say there, folks? There it is, folks. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. Only animals with the breath of life in them died, the animals on dry land. See, if that person had studied maybe a little better in the Bible, maybe just, you know, it's very important. See, very important to study the Bible. Very important. I'm not saying that's the only reason why, but it's really important. Really important. Verse 23, so he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and birds of the air, they were destroyed from the earth. And so we know that as Peter called Noah a preacher of righteousness, and I'm sure he preached year after year, year after year, year after year, month after month, and nobody in his 120-year ministry, how many people came to him into the ark with his family? The big goose egg. The big donut. Then the flood hit who? It hit the people that didn't want to go into the ark. Think of all the people here around today that you met at the grocery store, young, old, good looking, not so good looking. It's, you know, young and old and fat and skinny and all these different beautiful people. The affluent, the poor. The flood hit them. Why? Because they didn't want to pay attention to the warnings of God. They loved their sinful life more than God. You know, Peter also, in 2 Peter, he also used this story, true story, of the flood to remind those who scoffs right now and back in those days at the second coming of Jesus Christ. There are going to be scoffers. There are people right now, if you were to tell them that Jesus Christ is coming again, they're going to do the old, yeah, right. And you're going to have a serious face. And they're just going to say, yeah, right. Jesus Christ is coming again. I don't even believe he came the first time. And now you're telling me he's coming again. One day, very sadly, those who have rejected Christ will wake up in the Great Tribulation. Because as history repeats itself, they didn't want to pay attention to the warnings of God. And they love the material world and their sinful life more than the one true God. Scripture tells us that there's a day of judgment coming. God has been very, 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 very patient with man's rebellion and blasphemy. You see it going on every day. And I know your hearts grieve because you're like, oh my goodness. Why don't they just turn their life over to Jesus Christ? But God has been very patient with man's rebellion, very patient with their blasphemy. Why? Because this age that we're in right now, from the time of Pentecost until the rapture, is known as the age of grace. Jesus Christ died and rose from the grave for mankind, but he will not force them to come to him. Remember, he said, come into the ark. He's inviting them, not forcing them. He's given us free will. But he knows who will turn to him and who won't. That's what we can't reconcile. It's just a hard thing to reconcile. God's infinite wisdom and all-knowing, and yet man's free will. Don't rack your brain trying to figure that out. Leave that in God's hands. We're just called to be farmers, to plant, plant, and plant, and God will do the growing. God has been very patient, just as he was before the flood. But here's where mankind makes a grand error. They make the costly mistake of misinterpreting the long-suffering of God as weakness. They misinterpret the long-suffering of God as weakness. They misinterpret that God allows sin to go on forever. They misinterpret, or even worse, they don't believe there's a God, therefore there's no return of Christ, and therefore there's no coming judgment upon the earth. There is a God. There is a God. And the Lord has given one way for eternal life, and that's through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. To reject his offer brings you that much closer to the judgment of God. And the judgment of God is for sure. And the judgment of God is for certain. Remember back in chapter 6, it says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only continually evil. That people that died in the ark, their hearts were so hardened to God's truth that they were willing to die for it and spend eternity in hell. They were continually lusting with their eyes. They were continually lusting with their flesh. They were continually prideful. You know what Peter and James says about pride? He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you're proud, God resists you. Seeking glory and honor for yourself is pride. Seeking glory and honor for yourself is self-exaltation. You're taking what belongs to God. God deserves all glory, all honor, and all praise. You know, one person that comes to mind that was really prideful in the Old Testament? Pharaoh. 10 plagues. You'd think that after one or two, all right, I'm surrendering, God. 10 plagues. And he still thought he could beat God rather than surrender to him. There are a lot of characters in the Bible and a lot of characters today whose hearts are so hardened that it will literally cost them eternity in hell. Oh, Pastor Paul, you're brim and hell and brim and what do you call that? Brim and brimstone. Thank you, sermon. This is one of those hell and brimstone sermons. You just want to scare us into hell. Let me tell you something, and I'm going to want to quote this. I say this. The God of love that we serve has never sent one man to hell. The God of love that we serve has never sent one man to hell, nor will he ever. In fact, the God of love that we serve has done everything short of violating man's free will to keep him out of hell. The God of love that we serve sent his son to die on the cross so men wouldn't have to go to hell. Jesus came, Luke 19:10, to seek and save that which was lost. We are in the age of grace. So man, by his own choice, chooses hell. Verse 23, only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 years. Oh, thank you. That's a long time. Lord, that's a lot of rain, and that's a lot of time on this. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful brothers and sisters who want to correct me and judge me after. Now, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. You know, God has given us a high-level history lesson here. High-level history lesson. I am so saddened by the history lessons that our children are getting today. They are being indoctrinated to false religion. And what's the false religion? Evolution, science that's not being backed by God's word. So if you think about it, that is a religion. And who are the pastors? These scientists who don't believe in God. And you say, well, what you're teaching is indoctrinating. Yeah, but we're only sharing the truth. Yeah, but their truth is the truth. I guess we're all going to see one day. You see, we've been given a real history lesson here. The first was this: God created the heavens and the earth. And what's the second? What was the second great event? The flood. One was a huge, spectacular event, while the other was an enormous, cataclysmic event. We've got to tell our children this. And if you try to mix it together to try and make it fit, you're doing your children damage. You've got to tell them the truth. Now, we can tell the children the truth, but do we believe it? You see, we've got to believe this. If you say to yourself, well, I believe in the birth, life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you must believe that God created the heavens and the earth and a literal historic flood that wiped out all dry land creatures except one family. It has to be, they go hand in hand. There is no saying, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the flood. I think that's just a wonderful story that was told by many people. It goes hand in hand. That's not a debate. Because here's the thing. Jesus' lineage is through that one family. It's all about Jesus. If you believe in one and not the other, then you're like that person I talked about that had one foot in the entrance of the ark and one foot on dry land. It's not a full commitment. It's got to be a full commitment. To believe in Jesus and not in Noah and the flood means that you will pick for yourself what's real and what's not real in the Bible. And that's confusing and dangerous. And God is not the author of confusion. Because here's what you have to be very sure of, folks. And I pray the Holy Spirit confirms it in your heart and mind as you study the Bible, that you believe everything that God says from Genesis to Revelation. Because here's really one thing I want to say about that. Because this, God likes to link many examples in the Bible from the past to give us a picture and confirm what's going to happen in the future. So if you don't believe in the flood, then it's not going to give you a clear picture in the future. Therefore, you're not going to have complete hope in Christ. But we sang that song, "My Hope is in Christ." You're a lie, Paul, because you don't believe in the flood. I can't really sing that song with truth, because God likes to link the past with things that are going to happen in the future. What do you mean, Pastor Paul? Well, here's some stories. For example, Enoch was miraculously removed from the earth without dying. Oh, that's got to mean what? That's very similar to what's going to happen in the future called the rapture. Noah's Ark. One family going in there, being saved. Do you know what that's also a picture of? 144,000 Jews that will be sealed and protected by God during the Great Tribulation. That's comforting. That is so comforting. By the way, the Great Tribulation is the next great cataclysmic event. And it's the wrath of God now on the earth. You're saying, well, aren't we experiencing the wrath of God right now? What we're experiencing right now is man's sin against man. And sin in general are affecting the earth. This is not even close. When the Great Tribulation comes, that is God's wrath upon the earth. Oh, and the church won't be there, the genuine church. Getting a lot of amens today. And it ought to be, because God has told us, and that's why he says, Paul, I want us to learn about Genesis, because I want you to be comforted to know that this story here is not some nice little bedtime story. It's to encourage the body of Christ. Because I remember God speaking to my heart saying, strengthen what remains, Paul. Strengthen what remains. Strengthen them. Let them know that what happened in the past is going to happen in the future, and it's 100% guaranteed. Encourage them of that. They will not take place or be part of my great wrath. These are mini events. These are mini events, if I can call it that. Because why? They're to usher in the next great phase, the next great event, the spectacular return of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the next great event, folks. You say, what about the rapture? It's a great event. But it ain't going to be anything compared to the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is coming back. That's why, isn't it interesting that I read those words earlier? But these momentary troubles, it seems so big right now, Pastor Paul. I want you to look at those in light of eternity. In light of eternity. A pastor once said, now there's a salvation element in the ark. That is, the ark can also be a symbol of salvation. The ark was invented by God, not by man. You think about that. Who gave the dimensions? God. Noah didn't come up with the idea. It was God's idea. It was God's blueprint. It was completely by God. It's God's design. It was the only way to be saved from the judgment. Well, who's coming up with this idea of the rapture? Man or God? Oh, you guys are just coming up with that so you could use that as a crutch for all the problems here on this earth. Then call it whatever you will. If you want to call it crutch, call it crutch. But I will not be here when the Great Tribulation hits. It was the only way to be saved from the judgment. What a wonderful picture that God gives us. There weren't three or four different paths or way. There was only one way, and that was get on the boat or die. If you're outside the boat saying, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe there's only one ark. I believe there are many arks. Well, go ahead and believe that. There's only one. And only eight made it. There was only one door to the ark, and Jesus says, I'm the door. I'm the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But you got to get on board. And you can only come through the door, and that's through Jesus Christ.